I don't really have so much a sermon as I do a challenge tonight and a question. In the preceding verse of chapter 4, Jesus has been at Galilee and he's told them that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. So he leaves, he goes down to Cana, and there he heals a nobleman's child who was sick and at the point of death. And then we pick him up in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatsoever disease he had. Now a certain man, in this case it's a certain man, but spiritually speaking, it's any man. But now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said unto him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being there in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said unto him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. You know, so many of us, maybe not physically, possibly physically, but maybe not physically, we're like this man. We've been carrying something a long time, and we talked about some of it a minute ago, and that's sins of our past. But I'm speaking of things such as emotional damage that's been done to us either through a divorce or bad business deals or whatever, but we've been emotionally crushed and wounded or something of that nature where we're just carrying unforgiveness around in our hearts. Maybe we're carrying around a religious spirit. Maybe we're just judgmental and critical and a gossiper. Maybe we're a backbiter or a slanderer. Maybe we're carrying something around with us that we need to be free from. Maybe we're carrying something around that we need to be free from. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Because I assure you that at some point in time, there's not a person in this building that hadn't carried something with them. All of us have. Maybe you're beyond that now. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've gotten over it. Maybe you've gotten free from it. Maybe you've been healed of it. I don't know, but we've all been laid by a pool at times in our life, waiting for a move of God, waiting for the waters to be stirred or troubled. Maybe we didn't even know what we were waiting for, but we were waiting for something to help us become different than we are or were at that point. Vince Lombardi, you hear me talk about him a lot. I loved to study him back when I was coaching. And he had taken over the Green Bay Packers, and the Packers had not been doing good at the time. And so at his first meeting with his new team, he calls them together. And he said, no one will outwork us. No one will be more prepared than us. No one will be in better shape than us. For I am convinced, now see, he was trying to get this into the mindset of those players. For I am convinced that a man's harvest in life is based entirely upon the seeds that he sows. Well, that almost sounds scriptural, doesn't it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I hadn't run out of things to say. I'm trying to let that sink in. What are you sowing? What kind of seed are you putting out there that's got you laying by a pool? Have you become so denominationalized that you don't really care if somebody knows Jesus? You want to know what denomination they are. I think I've shared this story with you here before. Excuse me. I used to go every other year and preach at Clinton, Arkansas, at the National Championship Chuck Wagon Races up there. Whew. That's a happening, let me tell you. 30,000 drunk hillbillies on them mountainsides. I'm telling you. And on the backside where the contestants and people camp out, y'all ever been up there? Did you go over there by the rock wall in the back, or did you stay up on the front? You should have been back there in the back. You'd seen things you ain't never seen before. And I'm telling you, at 10 o'clock at night, you better be on whichever side of that gate you're going to be on, because it's locked and you ain't getting out and you're not getting in. My first year up there, well, I won't even tell you what all I saw, but at 7 o'clock in the morning, hey, this ain't my first rodeo. I've been around the world. I've seen lots of things. I lived in sin for a long time. I come pulling in up there at 7 o'clock that morning. They let me in the gate. I'm driving down the hill, and I am not believing my eyes. People riding their horses naked. So help me. It's the Sturgis of cowboy world. You got my picture? There was Skeeter went with me the following time, but that this year, huh? In fact, he was riding a horse. But had a big old pile of beer cans. That's what I put my Bible on from a pulpit. But anyway, service was over. The Lord moved. Great things happened. Several people came to know Jesus. And this one little old lady came up to me afterwards. A little bitty thing. Oh, preacher, I sure enjoyed that. I said, well, thank you. What kind of preacher are you? I said, well, you just heard me. Well, no, what kind of preacher are you? I said, well, I'd like to think I'm a pretty good one. I knew what she wanted. I said, I'd like to think I'm a pretty good one. You know what I mean. She says, oh, well, you're good enough to be Baptist. True story, so help me. And my point is back to this. Unfortunately, the church world has become more consumed with, are you Assembly of God? Are you Baptist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Methodist? Are you Episcopalian? Are you this? Are you that? Instead of, do you know Jesus? I can assure you, not one denomination is going to save one soul. And like Scott's teaching on Tuesday nights, that he wrote to all the seven churches and he commends them for the good they're doing, but then he rebukes them for the areas that they're falling short in. The church world today is just like that. The Baptists are doing good. The Pentecostals are doing good. The Assemblies are doing good. The Methodists, the Presbyterian. I don't want to leave anybody out, but all the churches in some way, shape, form, or fashion, they're doing some good, but they're missing it in other areas. Now, who is the church? is the church? We are. Therefore, we're doing some good in some areas and we're missing it in other areas, and we need to get our act together where we're doing good all the time everywhere we go, where we're going about doing good, where we're going about being a representative of as light in darkness, where we're doing just like Jesus, where we love the unlovable, where we reach out to those that are broken and hurted and wounded, where we speak a word of hope and encouragement into people that are about to give up on life, about to give up on their marriages, about to give up on their children, about to just give up on this or that or whatever the case is. There are people all around you every day. At school, at work, at the grocery store, at church. There are people that are wearing a mask of a smile, but inwardly they're hurting. They need to hear there's a God that loves them in spite of them. There's a God that can change their life. There is a God that can equip them and empower them to get up from where they are and go to where He's wanting to take them, and that can experience a side of walking here on this earth in the here and in the now that they never dreamed. Because He can give us freedom, inward freedom, not just walk around freedom. I tell you, we were over at prison. Was it last week, Warden? Let me tell you what, there's a lot of men over there that's incarcerated, but they're more free than you are. They've encountered a Christ in a life-changing way. In fact, is Russell O'Gilvy here? I hadn't seen him yet. Russell O'Gilvy came up to me and he says, "Did you know what that man over there told me?" I said, "What?" He said, "He told me he'd never been free till he got locked up." Think on that. I've never been free until I got locked up. What he was saying was like that jailer with Paul and Silas in jail, in prison. He'd come to know about this, not only about this Jesus, but had come to know Jesus and had experienced Him and had his life changed. I tell you what, I challenge you. Go to prison. Go to Bayou Door Cheap, where a godly man has built a chapel over there, and they have church every day. Sometimes two or three times a day. And it's impacting men's lives. There are prisoners. Can I tell this? There are prisoners in prisons across the country that are writing letters that are wanting to be transferred to that prison because of the move of God that's going on in that prison. And unfortunately, Skeeter and I, we saw people in there we knew. Seriously. So, here's my question to you. The same thing that Jesus asked this man that had been crippled for a long time. He asked him a question. He says, in verse 6, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be different than you are? Do you want to be healed? Spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally. Do you want to be well? Because I can assure you, if you don't want to, you're a surety to succeed. You can go on being miserable and mad at the world and grumpy and critical and cynical and all of those pessimists and all those kinds of things that will torment you. But if you want to be well, if you want to be healed in all of those areas and others, that's where it starts. Secondly, like this man, so many people begin to make excuses. See, he didn't say yes or no when he said, do you want to be made well? What does he do? He starts making excuses. Well, every time the water stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. And before I can get over there and get in it, somebody else has done got in it, dadgummit. That's our attitudes. That's, we make life of excuses. Well, you know, my great-granddaddy and my granddaddy and my daddy, they was all alcoholics, and I'm just destined to be an alcoholic. My whole family's been criminals. I guess I'm just going to be a criminal. We try to make excuses. Well, I was born a certain way in a certain place with certain color skin or certain economic background or excuses. Well, it's, my whole family's got a temper. We just get, that's why I run the sucker off the road. I saw my daddy do it. Saw Philip do it. Stop making excuses. If you want to be well, you've got to cease to be an excuse giver. And answer the question, yes, I want to be different. Yes, I want to be well. So how do I do that? Verse 8, you simply hear the Lord's word. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, he may tell you to be free, swallow your pride. Go to that person, whoever it is, your spouse, co-worker, whatever, and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? No, I want to stay mad at them because you don't know what they said about me. What difference does it make in the long run? I've had people say stuff about me, and yes, it made me mad. Yeah. My mama made me mad a lot of times. This is truth, and then I'm going to close. Every night that I ever spent the night in my mama's house, till I went off to boot camp, and then when I came back from boot camp, every night that I spent the night at my mother's house, the next morning, I got a cup of coffee in bed. Hint, hint, Glenda. A cup of coffee in bed and a sermon. Whether I wanted it or not. Now, I might not have been in bed very long, I can tell you back there when. And I no more wanted a sermon than a man in the moon. But you was going to get one. And it'd make me so mad. You know, I've told you how I'd come in, and sometimes we lived out in the country when my headlights would turn off of that road and come across the front yard, and she'd be out there walking that yard praying for Danny and praying for me. I'd get so mad at God. Why don't you leave her alone? He'd keep waking her up, and she'd go to praying for us, and I was too stupid to see that the reason we were probably still alive was because of Mama's prayers. And I want you to embrace the fact that somebody's praying for you. Hear what the Lord says and do it. Not one situation that you have in your life that the answer is not in here. Tells you how to handle everything. Everything. Get in the Word. Find your answer. And then do what this man. Obey what he says. And when he obeyed, when he began to make that move to get up. Now, here's a crippled man. When he began to make that move, guess what? He was able to do something he had never been able to do before. He was able to get up, take that mat, take that cot, take that bed, and walk off down the road. When you'll turn it over to the Lord, when you begin to do what God tells you to do in His Word, you'll find that you'll begin to be able to do things that you could never do before. Because His Word will accomplish what He sent it to do. His Word His word, His word is enough. His word is enough. And He will cause it to come to pass in your life. And then quickly recognize this fact in verse 10, that when you obey, just like this guy did, The devil's going to come try to steal that from you real quick. First thing that happened, guess what? Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to carry that bed. It's against the law for you to put the bed down. And people are going to begin to tell you, oh, you can't quit drinking. Oh, you can't go over there and tell that person you're sorry. Oh, you can't. This is temporary. You're moving on emotion. It won't last. People will begin to try to talk you out of doing what God has told you to do. Devil's coming to try to steal from you what the Lord has begun in you. Don't you let it happen. Don't you let it happen. Be like this man. Turn and become, be a witness. Because when they told him that, what he said? Look at what he said. He who healed me told me, get up, take up your mat. Now, who should you listen to? Them people that's been just Sabbath, watching you walk right by you laying by that pool, walk right by you laying by that pool, walk right by you laying in your vomit, walk right by you laying in that sin, walk right by you with in all the disgust and all of the issues that you have, just walk right by you until the Lord comes by, picks you up, puts you on your feet, and then here, guess what? All them that had been walking by you, all of a sudden, they're going to be there to tell you what you can and can't do. Sorry. Let's bow our heads. The question is, do you want to be well? Do you want to be different? The old definition of insanity is what? Keep doing the same thing you're doing and expect different results. If you're in this place tonight and you'd say, Dennis, I'm like that guy laying at the pool. And I need a touch from the Lord. I need a healing. There's all different kinds of healings. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up real quick. Maybe, yes. Yes. How about this one? Yes. How about this one? I'm sick in sin. I'm dying in sin. And I need to ask the Lord to forgive me tonight and to cleanse me and to save my soul. If that's you, would you just raise your hand real quickly? Anyone, anywhere? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Very quickly. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's your moment. Anybody else? Real quick. Just saying, I want to reach out. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Real quickly. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm going to ask one more time. I feel like the Lord's still dealing with somebody. Anyone? Anyone else? Quickly. You say, that's me. I want to ask the Lord to forgive me and cleanse me. Last call. Is that you? Slip it up. Yes, sir. Thank you. All right, look up here at me. I will never, ever get tired of telling you the simple plan of salvation. We all know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all dropped the ball. We've all missed it. We've all failed. But that if we believe that Jesus is God's Son, it's what God's Word says. If we believe Jesus is God's Son, not just acknowledge that He exists, but we believe in, put our trust, put our hope in, put our confidence in Him, His commandments, His Word, His ways. If we believe that Jesus is God's Son, came to this earth, died for my sins, died in my place, pay a debt that I could not, to give me a gift that I could not buy. That's the gift of life. If I believe that He died in my place, and that He rose from the dead, that He walked out of that grave, and He's alive today, Scripture says that if we believe that in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, then we're saved. And if you want to go join a church, go join one. But this is how you're saved. But you have to ask. You have to believe so that you can receive. My prayers cannot save you. No one else's prayers can save you. So with that knowledge, if you mean business, we're going to lead you in a prayer and your sins are about to be cleansed. So let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. I do believe that you're God's son that died that I might live. That you walked out of a grave to show your power over death, hell, and the grave. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life, fill me with your spirit, with your power, with your might, and help me to learn your ways and your word so that I can be an overcomer on this earth and pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head still bowed. Lord, you saw many other people that raised their hands. Being like that man by that pool, they have an infirmity of some sort. God, you know the specifics and details of exactly what it is. And as they talk to you and tell you what it is right now, Lord, I ask you to do what only you can do. That's come on the scene and to heal them emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, relationally. God, that you would do a work in a way that no man can take credit or glory for it, but that, God, that you will be the centerpiece that they're focused on. And they'll be like this man in this story, that they'll say, the one that set me free, the one that healed me, the one that delivered me, told me, and I'm going to walk life out doing what he says. Thank you for that touch, Lord. Thank you for that deliverance. Thank you that your peace is coming in troubled waters. Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm gonna prophesy. You never hear me say that. You know what prophecy is? It's the foretelling of a truthful event to come. That's what prophecy is. All right. Some of you aren't gonna make it to that light down there in front of Love's tonight. Till the devil's gonna sit in on you. He's gonna try to make you begin to question what you just did. Because he comes immediately to steal, to kill that which the Lord has started in you. Don't let him. Don't let him. And you have that authority. You have that power. You have that choice. Don't fall for his accusatory, slanderous, condemning, put down voice. Don't do it. Don't allow it. Some of you are going to see what I'm talking about. Where's Josh? There he is. Come on up here, Josh. Dismiss us for prayer. Love you. God bless.